All right, so we're in this series called Life in the Spirit. We've been doing it for several weeks for those who are visiting today. About 3 weeks ago, I preached that if I was paying attention to the overall series, that God seems to be saying that life in the Spirit really centers around our adoption into the family of God. That this adoption, that in this adoption, we receive the Holy Spirit as our paraclete, as our advocate, our counselor, our comforter, our helper. And that if we love God, we'll keep his commandments. That keeping his commandments means that we love God and love others. 2 weeks ago, Jim said that God is the first mover, not the first responder. In order for us to know anything about God, he must reveal it because we start out dead. And dead people don't have senses. They can't think, they can't feel, they can't move. And so God has to cause something in us to happen in order for us to know anything about him. What God delivers then is responsible freedom, the ability to love God and to love others. It's our Christian life isn't about not sinning, it's about loving God and loving others. If you remember the analogy of the hat pin, and he'd stick you with a hat pin and he could give you all kinds of drugs to mask the pain. But there's a better way where our Savior just simply pulls out the hat pin and heals us from our worst problem, which is sin. Problem is we still have a desire of the flesh, even though our flesh has been crucified in Christ. That desire of the flesh is always towards me, whereas the desire of the Spirit is always towards God and others. But the desire of the flesh is just that. It's just desire. We're not controlled by it any longer. The flesh is crucified, but we still struggle with the desires of the flesh. And then last week, Dave lectured us on how he's not a yeller, but a lecturer. He taught the first half of 1 Corinthians 12 that we're going to get in today. And he did a wonderful job of outlining what the entire book was about and how the Holy Spirit was themed throughout the entire book. That Corinthians was written to believers that didn't really act like believers. They had everything they needed to live the Christian life because they had the Spirit. But Paul addressed them as infants of Christ, that they couldn't handle more meatier things. But Dave reminded us of this. There was a whole list of spiritual gifts in that passage, but we didn't even really go over those gifts because it's really not about us in those gifts. It's not about us. The spiritual gifts are the people, but by seeking and elevating those spiritual gifts, they were trying to find their identity outside of Christ as if the gifts had a hierarchy. So what is a spiritual gift? Well, Dave reminded us it is a person with the ability to meet the needs of the body. The Holy Spirit enables each of us for the good of the body, and our identity is not based on that spiritual gift. The spiritual gifts are different from the fruit of the Spirit, but we bear the fruit through the use of our spiritual gifts. In other words, you cannot demonstrate fruit without being aligned with the Spirit. And you can't even know these gifts without the body. They are not given outside of the body, and they are not given to you as an individual for individual use. The body needs what you have. And then he asks this question. Are you engaged with the body, or are you just flirting with it? So here's my thesis for today's sermon. Life in the Spirit means that each one of us are the diverse collective individuals that make up the one body of Christ. Everyone matters. No one is above another, and no one is below another. That we get to demonstrate to the world what God is like by how we demonstrate our love to him and to his body. So let's dig in. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 through 26. I already apologized to Ryan for the slides, but if you have a Bible app, follow along as well as you can. Start out in verse 12 and it says, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all are made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but many. The body here is referring to the whole, but it has many members, limbs, and organs. So think external and internal parts. The stuff that you can see and the stuff that you can't. But all of it is necessary to have a body rather than a monstrosity. One of my favorite, I won't say favorite movies, one of my favorite images from a movie was Spy Kids, and they were against these baddies called the Thummies. It was a thumb for head, thumb for arms, and thumb for feet. Okay? That's not the body of Christ. The body is made up of, the body is one, but it is made up of the many. But the many are still one. Unity, being one body, is enhanced by its diversity, many members. And diversity, the many, elevates the unity, being one body. You see, this is the way that Christ wants it, and it's even how we understand what Jesus was seeking to do when he was on earth, what his mission was, which was to draw all men to himself. The church has many members that make up the one body of Christ. Jesus is the head of the body, just like Colossians 1 and 2 tells us. And Jesus is the head of the body, the church, and we are to hold fast to Christ, who is the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grow with a growth that is from God. Now, a few years ago, Jim used this illustration about his dog, Apollos. And everybody loves Apollos. He's this cute little white dog, super energetic. He's about yay big, but he thinks he's like a bulldog. Like he'll go after anything. Priscilla dislikes the dog. But she likes to pet the dog and fuzz it. And then Jim makes this picture of how, well, if we like the dog itself, but we just like to pet the head of the dog, let's just chop the head off and leave the body behind. That's how people see the church sometimes. We think that we can just chop the body off and just be with Jesus, right? You guys remember that? There's many gasps in the audience when Jim chopped the head off. It was good. If we're to be a part of the body, we have to be attached to the head. And in order for there to be a body, the head has to be attached to the body. Are we getting that? See, then Paul says that we are all baptized into one Spirit and we drink of one Spirit. Now, this isn't two different experiences. It's one experience of the reality of our adoption, both externally and internally. Externally, we are baptized or we are washed clean of the stench of our old identity. We're washed clean of our slavery to sin, and instead we're clothed in Jesus' righteousness. You remember, our flesh, our sin nature is crucified with Christ. We no longer have to sin. That's our old nature. Our adoption is sealed by the Holy Spirit, and we are certified. We are given a new name. We are adopted into a new family with a heavenly Father and a whole new set of brothers and sisters. We are all baptized into one Spirit. But we also drink of one Spirit. We take in this sweet, refreshing, eternal, soul-thirst-quenching drink of the Holy Spirit. When I read this passage, I think of a fish in water. He is surrounded by water, and he breathes water. And that's how we're supposed to think of how we are baptized and drink of the same Spirit. Our conversion is total. We are utterly saturated with the Spirit. We are given a new mind, a new heart, and a new will. And all that internal stuff that literally changes our spiritual DNA, and we become more and more conformed to the image of Christ. And in this case, you literally are what you drink. It's a transformation from the inside that evidences to the outside. You see, neither our race, Jew or Greek, nor our socioeconomic status, slave or free, merit or demerit God's response in forming his body. He does not look at you and what you bring to the table and decide either what part of the body you are or what kind of gift he will give you to be to the body. We are all baptized in one spirit and given to drink of that same one spirit. Race doesn't divide us. Income doesn't divide us. Political party doesn't divide us, and that's very rare in a church. Education doesn't divide us. Music styles don't divide us, although I am thankful we don't have country musicians in our church. Being keto or being those who actually enjoy the food they eat doesn't divide us. None of these things divide us, and nor do they unite us. It is the Spirit that gifts us and knits us together to look more like Christ. See, there's one God, one Spirit, one body. There is no hierarchy in the body of Christ except Christ, who is the head. We all wear the same Christ. We all baptized and made to drink the same Spirit. We have the same name that we are baptized into. We are invited into the same living room, and we eat at the same table. And yet, the body does not consist of one member, but many. We don't look the same, we don't sound the same, and we don't struggle the same. Therefore, we are not gifted the same. That's great. We're all one body. But surely one part is more important than another, right? Well, Paul digs into this analogy of the body to drive home what the Corinthians have been missing. Verse 15. If the foot should say, because I am not the hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear were to say, because I am not the eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? And if the body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? Paul's point is this. No one gets to say that my gift is not enough for the body. It's not about you. You see, it's pretty obvious what was going on here. Those with the less showy gifts, the ones that were, those showy gifts that were in Dave's passage last week, those with the more showy gifts, rather, were being elevated in the church. So much so that Paul said he couldn't even address them as spiritual, but only as little children. It was not a compliment. The elevation of these certain gifts can happen in one of two ways, by those who have them and those who don't. And it can happen intentionally or unintentionally. So try to explain this a little bit. If I have a speaking gift, and you're just utterly impressed with how well I speak and orate, and people come to simply hear me, and I know that, and I build an audience, I build a brand around me and not around Jesus, that's a bad thing. Okay? That can happen intentionally or it can happen unintentionally. The opposite is true too. Those who don't know what their gift is, or they have just what we call a simple serving gift, they may prop up the preacher in their mind and think, I could never do what they have. Oh, I wish I was as spiritual as they are. That's not true either. When I think about this, I think of two people that were very dear to our church. They're no longer with us. Super Pat. Pat Soddy, probably the most generous member we've ever had in our church. She had no money, and every Sunday she gave. And on top of that, God gave her cancer too. And she would stand up on the Sundays that she could be here, and she would praise God for another opportunity to share Jesus with somebody in the hospital. And then there's Bruce. Bruce was probably the most unhealthy person that we've had. And yet that man, every Sunday that he could, oxygen tank, come to church, he'd find a way, climb two or three stairs, have to stop and take a breath. But he was one of the most faithful attenders this church had. He'd be at church every Sunday for prayer meeting, and he'd sit through the whole service, as uncomfortable as he was. He was faithful. So let's not get hung up on the list of gifts or taking a test of what the gifts are. You see, we go to verse 18 now, and it says, "But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body." We have to remember that the body of Christ already exists. It has for a very long time. And if you have become a Christian, you have been added to it. And that body exists in the local sense right here at New City Church. And it's also a full and complete body. But it also exists in other local churches that preach Jesus, also as a full and complete body. And then there is the collective church, what I call the Big C Church. This is what we talk about in our Apostles' Creed that we say at the end. We believe in one Catholic church. It's the universal church that's all places and all times that preach Jesus. This is one way of saying that there are many parts, yet one body. But Paul is talking to the Corinthians here specifically about them. And so I'm talking specifically about New City Church. So let's be clear. If you are a member of New City Church, God has arranged you as members of this body, each one of you, as he chooses. Each one of you are different and necessary. Can you imagine if we were all JT? Just Greek words in the Celtics? What if we were Alyssa? Just books and sarcasm, right? Or how about Pat? Always poking the bear on everybody. Yet, if we didn't have JT, would we have such a love for the scripture and an understanding of who Christ is? If we didn't have Alyssa, who could serve in nursery, right? And in order to allow moms and dads to be able to sit in church and pay attention. And if we didn't have Pat, half of the church wouldn't be here because he's literally dragging people in off of the street with his gift of evangelism, right? We need each other. Verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No one gets to say that my gift is too good for this body. It is not about you. Nor can anyone say that my gift, whatever that may be, is not good enough for this body. It's not about you. You see, this is the problem that the Corinthians were having. They were elevating these showy gifts above others, and they were doing it in two ways. Those that had the more showy gift were making much of themselves and others like them, but those who did not have those types of gifts were led to believe that they were somehow less a part of the body and inferior somehow. This is absolutely the opposite of what the body of Christ was to look like. Verse 21, or 22 rather. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker, that is feeble and strengthless, those are indispensable. They are necessary and needful. And those parts of the body that we think less honorable, despised or undesirable, we bestow the greater honor. We go over abundant with value and esteem. And our unrepresentable parts, those shapeless and inelegant and uncomely, those are treated with greater modesty. Again, overabundant decorousness, comeliness, nobility. We want to see them well formed. Those kind, the more presentable parts do not require that kind of attention. You see, commentators don't know who Paul was referring to in this passage right now. And I think that's the point. I love passages like this that are vague so that we can read ourselves into the story. Is there any one of us that hasn't at some time in our Christian walk felt weak? Anyone here that has never felt less than honorable? How about inelegant? Or not up to the task? Or simply uncomely as a representative of Christ? See, how many of you have really struggled in some insanely difficult season of life in the last couple of years and thought, what good am I to the body of Christ? How can I possibly serve New City Church? And yet, it has been in your very struggle and your willingness to be vulnerable and to share your lack of faith, your deep despair, your sense of feebleness, those feelings of being despised or loss of value and esteem, of having the perception that you are uncomely and unseen and unheard, that you've shared those moments to our body, and your body was able to come around you and protect you and offer you words of life and hope. They stood in the gap where your faith failed, and they had to faith for you. And then weeks, months, sometimes years later, when others have stood in the same crevice you once stood, you've been able to minister to them and give them what was given to you. And some of you even minister while in the midst of your suffering. And so you became necessary and needful to the body. You can now give in an overabundance of value and esteem to another that is suffering as you once suffered. We as a body, we find comfort and hope and joy in a faith that is becoming well-formed. That's becoming attractive and valuable. See, those parts of the body that are and were delicate are now honored and needed for the whole body. And those parts of the body that don't need that type of protection, instead, we get to do the protecting. Not out of a sense of shame, but out of a desire to respect what God is doing in his body and to make it more look more and more like Christ. Because God forms this body, both the presentable and the unpresentable parts. Then again in verse 24, but God so composed, he tempered, he assimilated, he commingled and mixed the body together, all these different parts, to make them a sound whole, giving greater honor, dignity, and precious worth to the part that lacked it. That there may be no division, no schism, no gap, no lack in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. You see, people who seem to be weak are really indispensable to our body. And those who seem less honorable, we get to lift them up in greater honor. The unpresentable are treated with greater modesty, meaning we protect them. The body of Christ is not made up of gifts. There is no mention of gifts of any sort in our passage. The people are the gifts, and the people are the body. And I think there's an ebb and flow to the gifts. If I'm hearing God correctly, because he determines our gift, both the what and the how much. In other words, he determines what gift you get, and he determines how much of that gift you get. He determines that. Okay? Because he can do that, then he can give more, and he can pull back. Right? We've been able to host a youth retreat for a week at our former church. And during that week, I'm telling you what, I could multitask like I don't know how. Crazy stuff, right? I mean, teaching, hosting prayer, administrative stuff, making sure kids weren't trying to wander off into the woods, praying for people, witnessing to people, stuff that I'm not normally gifted at. The Lord would give all of that to me on that week. And then Monday came. JT tells how when the New City first got started, he had the gift of administration. He doesn't have it now. My point is this, that we may not know what our spiritual gift is, but we have at least one. And sometimes that may change over the time. The point is that we need to pay attention so much to the body that we see a need and we fill it, and then we trust God that He will provide whatever that gift is in order to meet that need. You see, if that is true, then how can we possibly brag about having a certain gift? And how can we be unhappy if we don't get that one? You see, the body of Christ is not characterized by division, but by unity. And will be made up by different types of gifts that are able to have the same care for one another. Meaning, the same consistency, efficacy, and desire to nurture the fruit of the Spirit in all of its members. We're going to pull back in that Colossians that says we are to hold fast to Christ, who is our head, from whom the whole body, listen to this, is nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments and grows with a growth that is from God. The Holy Spirit is what brings us and knits us together in that. So how do we know that this is happening in our body? Well, when we suffer with those who are suffering. And when we rejoice with those who rejoice and have been honored, right? I'm going to take marriage for example. We've had some marriages that have been decimated in the last couple of years, right? And when we hear it, we suffer with them. We put our arms around, we cry with them, we get mad when they get mad, we get upset when they get upset, right? But also, we've seen some marriages bloom. Trey and Casey, Mitchell and Charity. And the same people that are suffering in the loss of their marriage are able to rejoice in the building of a new one. That is how a church grows together, in the both and. And when a church is able to do that, it is truly a beautiful body to behold. And this is how it happens. We have unity in our diversity. That's our smarty word, unity. Unity is not sameness. How can it be? But it is about alignment. It is a body aligned in the mission of Christ. And if a body is aligned with Christ, it is unstoppable in its mission. The purpose of the gifts is to build one another up and to care for one another, not to flaunt one another's spirituality. Since people are the gift, then our purpose is to build one another up and to care for one another. Because no one of us has all of the gifts, then by necessity, I need others to fill in what I'm missing. This means that I need to be open when another member of my body has something to tell me, because my faith or my actions are lacking in at least some and probably many areas. I need to be open to pushback. Life in the Spirit means we will produce the fruit of the Spirit. We not only get to sit in God's living room, but we are also welcomed at God's table where we get to eat and share the fruit of the Spirit. Uniformity has no value. True unity without diversity is worthless. We need different parts of the body to minister to each other well and to carry out the mission of Jesus. So what makes us one body? It's the common experience of the Holy Spirit. The body grows well when it exercises its gift to the body. And when the body exercises its gift well, it produces the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. This is how we know that we value the whole body. It will bear fruit. The right and proper exercise of our gift, when we are being the gift to the church for its needs, will produce the fruit of the Spirit. And we will know we are all acting, we'll know that we are all acting like unspiritual little children if we exercise our gift and it does not produce the fruit of the Spirit. Let me explain this. I have the gift of discernment. By nature, I'm also a critic. If you combine my normal nature of being a critic with my gift of discernment, and what I mean by discernment is I have spiritual spider sense. Okay? I can hear something from somebody, and I'll be like, something's not right there. Right? Well, if I take that spiritual gift and I combine it with my nature, my critic, it can come off as really harsh and judgmental. I don't know if you notice, harsh and judgmental are not one of those listed in the fruit of the Spirit. Sometimes we can use our spiritual gift and hurt people. That's not producing the fruit of the Spirit. This happened recently in our city group. My spiritual spider sense went off about something. I made mention of it. It came off as gossipy, harsh, and judgmental. Somebody called me out on it. And I could have said, look, I've got the gift of discernment. I know what I'm talking about. I've been right multiple times. Did I produce any of that fruit? Next week, we had city group. I apologized. I was wrong. The person who called me out on it was right. He used his gift of discernment to call me out. His gift looks different than mine. He helped me cultivate love, patience, goodness, gentleness. So we need diversity in the body of Christ. The body of Christ is a holistic unity made up of sometimes very different body parts. Young and old, black and white, sure. But I'm talking about those who have really weak faith and those with really strong faith. Those that are mature and those who are immature. New to the faith and those who have known Jesus since Moses was a baby. You see, we have to have people that struggle. People who struggle with same-sex attraction and opposite-sex attraction. People who struggle with pride and those who struggle with self-doubt. Those who are never right and those who are always right. Keto people and people who like good food. Those who struggle with loneliness and those who wish people would just leave them alone. Why? So that we can show the world what diversity, the strength of diversity, does not divide us as long as our commonality is Jesus is Lord. See, this really has not been a series about the gifts of the Spirit, but what life looks like in the Spirit. What would happen if we didn't think about the gifts at all? And what I mean by this is, rather than concentrating on this list that we know isn't even a complete list and everything, what if we just were in our city group or after church or read a sisterhood chat or guys sent an email and the Lord put on your heart something about that need, and you just said, you know what? I'm gonna help that need out. Yesterday after men's breakfast, six of us, went over to help Jackie kind of get her place ready to sell. With the exception of probably Dave Ellens, none of us are carpenters. Maybe Jake too. But we had trim work going on. We had the removal of studs. We had organizing going on. We had some landscaping going on, electrical going on, drywall going on. We saw a need and we filled it. Sometimes that's all that it takes. So what if we just loved God, and if we saw a need in the body, we filled it? I'm going to close with Romans 12:3, and I think this just sums up perfectly what I'm trying to get at. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself. More highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of the faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, individually members of one another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to your faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. And the one who acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Man, what if we just practiced that? Outdoing one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in suffering. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saint and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no evil for evil, but give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. So finally, life in the Spirit means that each one of us are the diverse collective individuals that make up the body of Christ. Everyone matters. No one is insufficient. No one is above another. We get to demonstrate to the world what God is like by how we demonstrate our love to Him and to each other.